Take your Bibles out once again. Let's look back into God's Word this morning. Revelation chapter 7. As you see from the slide behind me, I've titled the message, God's Redemptive Work During the Tribulation. God's Redemptive Work During the Tribulation. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us as we study through chapter 7 is this: God will mercifully continue His redemptive work through the tribulation, through the tribulation time, saving people from every nation for this reason, creating a multitude of worshipers. Creating a multitude of worshipers. Let me just plug this real quick. We were saved for the primary purpose of filling the ranks of worshipers, to worship the one true God. What is our main purpose in this life and the next? And that is that we would worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So we need to get good at it here, because that's what we're going to be doing in eternity, is worshiping the Lord. There's a wonderful gospel song that David Phelps, who is a member of the Gaither vocal band, he sings, titled No More Night. And I'd just like to start off the sermon with this as an opening comment and illustration about the goodness of God and the glories of heaven, all right? So please listen to this. The timeless theme, earth and heaven, will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. See all around, now the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. See over there, there's a mansion. Oh, that's prepared just for me, where I will live with my Savior eternally. And then the refrain goes like this: no more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb. The lyrics of this song reminds me of the magnificent truth that is revealed in Revelation chapter 7. In some future time, on some future day, the Lord gathers the saints home, and He will provide for them wonderfully everything that they'll need. And this chapter brings so much comfort to the beleaguered church, especially the beleaguered church during the tribulation time. And God is still about His work of saving sinners, of redeeming sinners by His grace and His mercy. And so this vision is meant to carry God's people through troubled waters. It's meant to encourage us to continue the work that He's given us to do. It's meant to drive us to His throne in worship, in spirit, and in truth, because of the wonderful mercies and the goodness of God. And we see that very clearly in Revelation chapter 7. And if you're struggling to see that, I hope after we finish going through this chapter, you will see the wonderful mercies of God and His redemptive work of sinners. Well, there's just 2 points to the sermon. Hallelujah. Point number one. During the tribulation, God's redemptive work will bring salvation to those in the Jewish nation. Verses 1 through 8. Let's look at those verses. Take your Bibles out, have them in front of you, and let's look at that. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, I'm going to let you later read through those 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm going to touch on those tribes in a moment, just so you'll know. Well, last Sunday, we looked at the horrific judgment of the Lamb in the, as the sixth seal judgment was opened. So that seal judgment, we've ended our study there, and now John is given another stunning vision. So John sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. They're holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow across the face of the earth and do any kind of devastating judgment. Now, the four corners of the earth does not signify that John believed or John saw the earth was flat and a square. That's not what this means at all, okay? So don't take it that way. But instead, this phrase means it encompasses the entire earth, the four corners of the earth, the whole earth. So picture these four large mammoth angels at four places around the earth as they were given the power to harm the earth, but God mercifully gives them a command, at least for the moment, not to do any devastating harm to the earth. So the four corners and the four winds points to this worldwide scope of this vision that John is given from heaven. And these angels are restraining the judgment of God that would engulf the entire world. And so the four mighty angels, they had this God-given power to harm the earth, to harm the seas, to harm the trees, the whole earth, they could harm it. But again, they had been restrained from doing that, as verse 2 indicates. Now that is the mercy of God. That is the mercy of God. Another angel comes into the picture, a fifth angel comes into the picture, and he is donning the seal of the living God. And with God's authority, he speaks to these four angels to hold off their destructive work for the time being. And the fifth angel says to the four mighty angels, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." That's verse 3. So in verse 1, we read that these angels are holding back the four winds of God, and wind here in Scripture symbolizes God's destructive judgment. God's destructive judgment is being held back. These four angels are temporarily doing that, holding back God's judgment from being released across the whole earth. And you say, well, what judgment are they holding back? Well, as the seventh seal is broken open, so the seven bowl judgment seals and the seven trumpet judgment seals will commence. And as destructive and devastating, as horrific as the seven seal judgments have been, or the six seal judgments have been so far, as one person says, we ain't seen nothing yet. It will only get more devastating. But in the midst of all that, God mercifully holds back his judgment on an evil, corrupt world led by the Antichrist. God does that to continue his redemptive work here on earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God has redemptive work to do, first of all, among the Jews. And if you remember Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Jesus says in John 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well, salvation comes from the Jews. And so this special place in the heart of God for the Jewish nation is still intact today and will be until the end of the world. God will have a special electing love for his people, the children of Israel. Now, you can make of that what you want to, but Israel will always hold a special place in the heart of God. And so here we see that in action. As and we know that at least 144,000 Jews are going to be marked with the seal of God for a special work during the tribulation time. These 144,000 Jews will be the evangelists, the witnesses to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 3, we hear the fifth angel say, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So this angel would carry God's seal to earth and place a mark on the foreheads of God's people. Everyone would know who they were marked for. Every demon, every pawn of the Antichrist, everyone would know who these people belong to. And they would belong to the Lord God Almighty because He had marked them out with a seal on their forehead. 144,000 Jews. And so a seal in ancient times indicated ownership. And so these people are owned by God, much as you and I are owned by God. And they are guaranteed, at least these 144,000 are guaranteed protection through the tribulation and the great tribulation time. Now, it doesn't appear that these seals came so much because they were just saved, but they were given this seal as a result of already have been saved, and then God marks them for a special work for them to do. So these are God's people, church family. These are God's people for a special time on earth to do God's redemptive work. All of these Jews have come through the first six seal judgments, and now here before the trumpet and the bowl judgments of God, God labels them, He seals them as His own children, and they will be protected from all harm and evil through this time. These 144,000 Jews were the servants of the living God, and He is mighty to save. Amen? And He keeps His people protected under the shelter of His mighty wings. The Bible tells us that. He's a strong tower, and the Bible says the righteous run into Him. Hallelujah. Here we see God is actively going to protect His people. Not one of these 144,000 will be touched. Not one of them will be lost. And not one of them can Satan or the Antichrist do any harm to. Nor can any of their lackeys, their pawns, or demons. God will protect them. You know, I'm so thankful that as the Scriptures clearly teach here, that there is no evil that can touch God's people apart from first getting permission from Him. There is no harm that can come our way unless God ordains that harm for us. And then if He ordains that harm for us, there is some good purpose behind it. Because all things work for the good of those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. Amen, Pastor David. Amen. So here God is actively at work. You see, the lesson we learn from this wonderful verse is that God is sovereign over all things. He is in control of all things. And He holds all powers and all authorities under His sovereign control. And so God is in absolute control of everything that happens. Hallelujah, church family. Hallelujah. That car that barely missed you on 109, God is in control of that. Those people God saved you from at Walmart, God's in control of that. God is in control of all things. That just makes me happy. That just makes me happy. Because I know that nothing that comes my way doesn't get sifted through the sovereignty of God. And I'm thankful for that. Amen, aren't you? And God's doing that even to the end of the age. God is in control, absolute control. And so here's the thing we need to be reminded of, even during the tribulation time, that nothing, no power, no authority can snatch God's people from the grasp of His hand. All right? And the reason why is not because we have a hold of God, but because God has a hold of us. Amen? Good news in troubled times. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as God's people, and God is faithful to keep His covenant promises with His people, regardless of what age of the earth that we're living in. Romans chapter 8, Paul penned these wonderful words: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are held in the grasp of a sovereign God, and nothing can pluck you from His hands." Praise the Lord, because sometimes I've done my best to get out of His grip. How about you? And He would not, and He will not let me go. Hallelujah. So nothing can separate us. I want you to see this point from these verses. Nothing can separate us from the love of the Lord. You know, Israel has done its best to get out of the grip of God. But here we see at the very end that they cannot get out of the grip of God. So I just want to say a few things about these 12 tribes of Israel. If you read over them, you'll notice a few things different about them. First, you'll notice that Dan, the tribe of Dan, is not mentioned in these 12 tribes. But don't let that take you by surprise, because I didn't know this until I was studying these verses, that the 12 tribes are listed 19 different times in Scripture. Did you know that? And did you know that in all 19 different times, they're all listed differently every time? And so here in the book of Revelation, the 12 tribes are listed again differently from any other time in the Bible. The thing you need to know is these are God's people, the representatives from 12 tribes. There's 12,000 of them in each tribe that are going to be set aside for a special calling to be the evangelists that Israel was meant to be from the very beginning but failed to be. And now God has given them a second chance, and Israel will not fail God this time. Not because of them, but because of the one who holds them. And so that's all I really want to say about the list there. But what I want you to know as we leave this point is that God is going to use these 144,000 Jews, and this is not the church, okay? Some people see that this is the church. It's not the church. I'm taking it for what it says. These are 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, 12 of them. They are Jewish. And God's going to use them as evangelists in the end days during the Great Tribulation to redeem not only more Jews, but also to redeem the nations, which is the next vision that John gives us in chapter 7. So let's move forward here. So what we've seen so far in chapter 7, this vision that was given, is that we've seen that during the tribulation time, God's redemptive work will bring salvation to those in the Jewish nation. And He's going to use the Jews to do that, these 144,000. Next, point number two, we see this, that during the tribulation, God's redemptive work will bring salvation to people from every nation on earth. The Great Commission will not be accomplished until the Great Tribulation time. It will be accomplished then. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue on earth will hear the gospel, and these 144,000 will be the missionary agency that God uses to spread the gospel throughout the whole world to the four corners of the earth. And then what happens once the gospel goes to the four corners of the earth? at the end of the tribulation? Jesus comes back for the thousand-year reign. Just as he said, just as he promised, he will do. But that's not going to get accomplished until and through the tribulation and the great tribulation time. So take that for what it's worth. Verses 9 through 17, follow along with me in your Bibles if you would. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, the gospel to the whole world, y'all, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped him, worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's a good dose of biblical worship, y'all. Now, I know we talked about this last night, but I just thought about it, just went through my head, that the Bible does say, lift your hands and worship. But more times the Bible says, fall on your face in worship. The word worship actually in the Hebrew means to prostrate oneself flat on the ground. So what are we seeing in heaven? We're seeing this prostration of angels and the four living creatures and the elders and people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language falling before the Lord in worship, declaring his worth. That's biblical worship, church family, and that's the kind of worship that God wants his people to have. He wants us to do that in spirit and in truth. Verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and where and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. So that now the time stamp here is the great tribulation time. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And look what God does. Look what he does for these people. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with the presence, with his presence. They are front row Baptists. That's what's going on here. If this doesn't encourage our back row Baptists to move closer to the front, I don't know what will. Look with me in verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. You remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me. Paradise. I just read to you. Paradise. It's good stuff. As verses 1 through 8 has shown us, God has a great work of redemption among his chosen people, Israel, during the tribulation time, and he uses them as his agents of missions. And then in verses 9 through 17, this is a second and distinct vision in Revelation chapter 7, we see God will also do a great work, a great redemptive work among the nations. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. You know, many times throughout history, there have been revivals that have broken out in Europe, and throughout America, great revivals have broken out, great movements of God. But I want to tell you, like no other time in history, in the worst days of human history, a revival is going to break out that's going to encompass the whole world. Amen. You know, there's going to be a great falling away before the tribulation, but after it starts, God's going to have his way, and there's going to be a worldwide revival like has never been seen before. Hallelujah. Makes me almost want to wait around to see it. No, not really. God is going to be saving people as he has promised that he would do. So, you know, you're in the midst of global horrific judgment, And then what you're seeing is the mercy of God come down on earth and save millions and millions of people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, I'm reminded of what Henry Blackaby has written in Experiencing God. God is always at work. And here he is at work in the worst of times, bringing lost sinners to salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what one theologian said. This revival will sweep the globe in just a few short years and produce a vast multitude of redeemed people from all the nations, making it the greatest movement of God's saving power the world will ever see. Another theologian said this, during the Great Tribulation, there will be people who turn to Christ by the millions. Now, you remember what happened in the seal judgments already. A fourth of the population were killed off. And then here we are going to have millions who are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation time. So in the past, God had redeemed Israel to be his witnesses to the nations. That was their job. They were to be set apart from the nations, to be witnesses to the nations, that the nations would come to God and worship him. But they failed, and they failed miserably. But not so during the tribulation. They will be a light to the world, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation on earth, and they will be given the ability to win untold billions to Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better way to bring the world to an end than to have a worldwide revival in the midst of the most evil times on earth. Speaking of Jesus, the servant of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, way back, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the prophet Isaiah, God spoke to him about this great revival time. Isaiah 49 says, God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, like just them, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Speaking of Jesus, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Salvation to the end of the earth, the end of the great tribulation time. What a great thing God's going to do. So the extent of God's saving power reaches this great multitude, the Bible says, that no one could number. He is mighty to save, church family. His saving power will encompass people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Isn't John 3:16 so true? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's going to be fulfilled even in the great tribulation time, John 3:16. Verse 9 reminds us of God's promise to Abraham as well. You remember when we were studying Genesis chapter 15, and I know you do. Genesis chapter 15, God made this wonderful promise to Abraham when he said, he brought him outside. The Lord said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall be your offspring. God is fulfilling what he said in the beginning. The offspring of Abraham will be numberless, multitude upon multitude, like the stars in the heaven, like the sand upon the beach. God will fulfill his promise in the worst of times. Well, we learn four things about those that are redeemed here. First of all, we learn of their location. Where are they at? Look, they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So they are the front row Baptists that I just mentioned just a minute ago. They are with their Lord, and they are up close to him, and they are worshiping him. This is a place of undeserved honor. A place of undeserved honor. And did you notice their clothing? They wore these white robes that we looked at before of the martyrs who are under the altar of God. Remember that? We looked at that. And what are these people wearing? White robes. They are coming out of the great tribulation time, and this suggests that these were people who were faithful to the end once they were saved. And they donned these white robes of the martyrs. Now look at their work. Their work is this, in verse 9, with palm branches in their hands. What do palm branches automatically remind you of? Easter, Palm Sunday, when Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem the last time, the Pharisee says, quiet these people down. Jesus says, if they don't shout, the rocks will cry out. It was a jubilant time. It was a victorious time. It was a joyful time for the people of God. And here we see in heaven a picture of that same victorious, triumphant time in the life of God's people. And they're surrounding the throne with palm branches, worshiping the Lord God. Just as they celebrated then in the triumphal entry of Jesus, so they will celebrate in heaven, every nation, tongue, tribe, and language. The last thing we see about them is their confession. And this is their worship. They were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So these martyrs that were among the nations are joyfully, exuberantly, and constantly worshiping the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and they wanted everyone to hear them worship Him with loud voices. So during the tribulation time, a numberless throng of people from all the nations will be redeemed. Why? For what purpose? To worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth. I mean, think about it. What else would they do? They're in heaven. Can they evangelize in heaven? You don't need to evangelize in heaven. Do you give tithes in heaven? You don't need to give tithes in heaven. Everybody said? You don't need to come to church every Sunday to listen to your pastor wax eloquently in heaven, because you listen to the pastor in heaven, right? Jesus Christ. We don't have to get up and wash off and take our Saturday evening baths and look all pretty to come to church and smell good. Well, most of us. What is there to do in heaven? Worship. Worship. And that's why God has redeemed us, and that's why God has redeemed will redeem these people, to be numbered among the throng before the throne to worship Him day and night, ceaselessly, declaring His honor and His glory and His power and His might. Hallelujah. If you don't like worship on Sunday mornings, you're not going to like heaven. Bottom line. Because that's what God's people are saved to do. Look with me at verses 11, 12. And the angels, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. I'm so glad that's a Baptist word in the Bible, aren't you? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving. I think it came from John the Baptist. Just kidding. Thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And I put in my notes to read this statement a theologian wrote. This theologian wrote these words. This is biblical worship. You want to know what worship is? This is it. This is what God expects of His people to do when they worship Him, no matter where they're at, no matter what they're doing. So this is how the Father is to be worshiped by His church today. We worship the Lord with holy heated hearts, holy heated heads. We fall before Him in worship, and we speak truth that He gives to us about Him in worship. That's what worship is. Dr. Aiken says this, their worship has one focus, one direction, one and only one deserving object, to our God forever and ever. This word of worship is not temporary, it is eternal. It is not for a moment, but forever. This is the praise of all nations and angels that is ringing through the corridors of heaven. Heaven, above all other things, is a place of worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And God takes care of everything so that we can do just that. Amen? And we see that in verses 15 through 17. He takes care of everything so we can just be before Him. So, why were you redeemed? Why? Here it is. Here's the answer. Listen, based upon Revelation 7, to worship the Lord. That's why we were redeemed, first and foremost. Look at verse 13 and 14. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the elder just didn't ask this question randomly of John, who is seeing this vision. He didn't ask this question because he didn't know who it was, but he asked it to make a point, and that is, it tells us when these saints were redeemed and who these saints were. And when were they redeemed? They were redeemed during the last 3.5 of the 7 years of tribulation, the great tribulation time. So this is pointing to a specific time in history here on earth. It's the, like I said, the last 3 years of the 3.5 years of the 7 years of the tribulation. The last 3.5 are known as the great tribulation. And it's great, because it will only keep getting worse and worse on earth as the bowl judgments and as the trumpet judgments are released upon the face of the earth. And as bad as God's judgment has been so far in the first 6 seal judgments, again, we haven't seen the greatest degree of this horrific judgment that's going to take place here on earth. So these Christians, rather than taking the mark of the beast, these Christians were martyred for their faith and for the gospel, for the word of God. They were martyred. And then they were sent to heaven and were under the altar of God. And now God has moved them from that altar, and he's moved them before his throne. And they worship him with these white robes, which symbolically mean they worship him with righteousness and purity and holiness. They are victors, and they have been faithful to the very in, and they have a special place in the throne room of God. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, let me read to you their special place. So look at verses 15 through 17. These people are given the royal treatment by the Lord. Verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." That word shelter is the same Old Testament word as tabernacle. Tabernacle with his people. A special place. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water." What does Jesus offer the woman at the well? Living water that wells up to eternal life. That's living water. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So the Lord gives them a holy work to do, if you notice that. They are servants of the Lord God. They are priests. And what did priests do in the Old Testament? They were the ones who prepared to worship the Lord. They were the ones who served the Lord most closely in his tabernacle. And so these are given that same honor. And this is really, truly a mercy of God. Notice, too, that he continuously tabernacles with them. You remember in the Old Testament, as the children of God were going through the wilderness, God, his tabernacle would be placed in the very middle of the 12 tribes. It'd be 4 tribes on each side of the tabernacle or the temple. And God would show his presence by a cloud over the tabernacle, that he was tabernacling with his people, that he was in their midst, and he was with them, present with them, to protect and to guard them. And that's this picture here, as God is sheltering these people. A place of honor. A place of honor. One theologian said this is a place of safety, a place of security, and a place of sanctuary forever. There the Lord and the Lamb will personally provide for their every need, so all they would have to do is serve the Lord and worship him. All their needs would be taken care of. It sort of reminds me of the refrain No more night. No more pain. No more tears. Never crying again. And praises to the great I am. And we will live in the light of the risen Lamb forever and forever. Now all this is going to take place because God wasn't through loving the nations. He wasn't through redeeming the world. And through these 7 years of tribulation, God is going to redeem those whom He loves, and they will become a great force on earth to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever keep God from saving lost people. Amen? Amen. Well, we've learned about God's redemptive work among Israel and among the nations during the tribulation time. God will mercifully continue His redemptive work during this time, saving people from every nation for the reason of creating a multitude to worship Him for all eternity. Let me close with this little story. Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a storm that caught a vessel off a rocky coast and threatened to drive it and its passengers to destruction. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the deck, made the dangerous passage to the pilot house, and saw the steerman there at his post holding the wheel unwaveringly and inch by inch turning the ship back out to the sea away from the rocky shore. The pilot saw the watcher and gave him a smile. Then, after that smile, this daring passenger made his way back to where he was at with the other pastors or with the other passengers. And he said this to him, "I have seen the face of the pilot," and he smiled. "All is well." In this age when Christianity is under attack from all sides, and defeat oftentimes seems inevitable, I want you to take a look at the Scriptures and see the smile of God and take comfort. For we hear His voice say to us that all will be well. Amen. All will be well. All will be well because He is in sovereign control of all things. So let's not be silent. Let's not be silent about the gospel. Let's be bold and courageous gospel proclaimers to the nations, because God's redemptive work is still ongoing right now and will be to the very end as He saves sinners through His people. Amen? Let's not be silent. Let me ask a question. Are you a sinner in need of a Savior? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you come to Him in repentance and faith, He will pay the sin debt that you owe. Are you a sinner in need of the Savior? His invitation is to the whole world. His invitation to those who are heavy laden with sin, with a sin debt that they cannot pay for, Jesus invites them to be debt free. He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." So don't wait. Don't wait. Accept His invitation to freedom this very moment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that in Your heart there is a love for the unlovely. There is concern for the sinner. So much so that You sent Your precious Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that He would live a perfect life, that He would die on a cross, He would be buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures, so that the sin debt that we owe could be placed upon Him and He could pay that sin debt for us. Satisfy Your justice and clothe us with His righteousness that we could become Your children. Father, I pray today, as the invitation of Christ has been read, that lost would come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. In His name we do pray. Amen.